I want to share with you tonight, in these next few moments, some things in relationship to the issue of prayer. Now, he said, why didn't you announce that? I would have stayed home. Because that's why I didn't announce it. Because here's the deal. I grew up in the church, and every time I heard somebody talk about prayer, all I did was get guilty. Because I'd hear these stories about, you know, so-and-so who prayed for 2 hours a day, and Martin Luther prayed for 2 hours a day. Unless they had a busy day, then he prayed for 3 hours a day. You know, somebody came and told me that Martin Luther confessed his sins for 6 hours a day. I said, I don't think that's true. I don't think you can sin enough to confess for 6 hours, you know, number one. And so every time I heard a message on prayer, I just kind of left feeling guilty. I want to give you two things. I want to give you a motivation to pray, which I think you have, and I want to give you a method. Because I believe in the days ahead, what's going to continue the work that God is doing in your life is for you to have intimate moments with the Savior. Now, I know that many of you are already doing that and having some kind of a plan, but I know your pastor shared with our team yesterday morning, and one thing he said was that we need to have variety, because sometimes we can just get stale and stagnant, and it can just be kind of perfunctory and check-the-box thing. I want to give you just a different thought, different pattern, different plan, and I believe that God will use it. First, let me just tell you a couple things in relationship to the motivational part, just a kind of a primer. Why is it important to pray? Hey, we know this, but we need to be reminded because we aren't doing it, right? We need to pray because God says to. That would be enough. If all it was because the Bible says men are always to pray and not to faint, Luke 16:1. If that was all it was, that would be okay. That'd be the end of it. But there's more reasons. We need to pray because we need to pray. When we don't pray, what we're saying is, God, I can handle this without you. Now, we wouldn't say that verbally, but prayer says, as we talked about last Wednesday, God, I need you. That's the vehicle that God has designed to receive grace, to come to him, to come to his throne, to find grace to help in time of need. We need to pray because there's a devil. Every day we don't go into a playground, we go into a battleground. And prayer is the spiritual exercise that prepares you for daily battle. We need to pray because it's God's appointed way of obtaining things. What we do is we plan, we work real hard, and we say, look what God did. When God has given us this vehicle of prayer, and so many times we're operating in our own strength rather than God's strength. We need to pray because it was important to Jesus. Whatever was important to him should be important to us. There were times when he would take the whole night and just spend it talking to his Father. It was important to Jesus. It should be important to us. And then we need to pray because of what prayer accomplishes. We could start over here with Tim and have every person stand and share what is accomplished in their life, been accomplished in their life through prayer. And though we know that, why is it sometimes, oftentimes, it's the last place we go? Now, maybe we should back up just another step and define prayer. So what is prayer anyway? There was a D.L. Moody was in a meeting with some children, and he asked them, he said, boys and girls, what is prayer? A little 9-year-old boy raised his hand, and D.L. Moody called on him and said, son, what's prayer? This little boy stood up and he said, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, with confessions of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Moody was pleasantly surprised. I don't know what you would say if someone said to you what is prayer, but most of us would say, well, prayer is asking God for things, right? And we pray like cheerleaders. Give me, Lord, give me, Lord, give me, give me, give me. And that becomes kind of the MO of our prayer. Well, prayer is so much more than that. Prayer is communion with God. It's a way to have relationship with the God of the universe. Prayer is a sense of God's presence. We talked about the fact that we need the presence of God. Well, prayer is how we enter into the presence of God. Prayer is the turning of our soul to God. Prayer is loving God. It's knowing God. And certainly prayer does involve asking. But for some of us, that's all prayer is. We give God our to-do list. I mean, some of us take about 10% praising God and 90% asking God for things. You want to change your prayer life? Just reverse those two. Spend 90% praising and 10% asking. But we want to give some thoughts in relationship to that. Now, let me just back up maybe another step and find out where we're at. You know, if you were here the first Sunday night, we walked through a little exercise, complete spiritual, and there's a section on prayer. The last two questions in that little exercise say this: is God pleased with your prayer life? And are you pleased with your prayer life? Now we read those things, we say, see, I'm getting guilty again. There's no way I could ever pray enough. The Bible says pray without ceasing. What does that mean? We're supposed to walk around with our eyes closed all day, you know, and bump off everything? That's not what it means. It means that we're to be in an attitude of prayer that any moment, any time, we're constantly being able to be brought back to a conscious awareness of who He is in the midst of our circumstances. And praying, God being pleased with our prayer, is not being compared to some great hero of the past. You know what I found about all these guys, these great heroes of the past? The longer they're dead, the greater their prayer life becomes. You know what I'm saying? Because we start recording things and it just stories kind of grow. You know, God doesn't expect you to be Spurgeon or Luther or whoever your hero of the past is. He's not as concerned about where you are as He is about the direction that you're headed. Now you say, well, I could never pray enough. There are some things, we've been talking about this with the staff, but there are some righteous ruts that I've tried to establish. One righteous rut was when Debbie and I got married 37 years ago almost. I said to her, I'm going to pray with you every day. Now some would say, well, that's just like checking the box. For me, I need some ruts to run in. And it's a good rut. So every night before we go to bed, there's a time where I talk to God about her. About 30 years ago or so, similar to your pastor's testimonies, he shared it with our team 35 years ago now, maybe, I guess. The greatest, as a Christian, the greatest decision I ever made in my Christian life was to give God the first hour of my day. And that has become a righteous, it's become a pattern. And I've gone through difficult times and feeling God was right there, and times when I felt like God was a million miles away. But because I established a rut, a righteous rut, it's carried me through good times with my kids and bad times with my kids, and difficult times in our marriage and great times in our marriage. And so those two things are pretty much, they're givens. I'm going to start my day there and I'm going to end my day there. I wish I could say every day, all through the day, I'm constantly brought back to God in prayer. That's not the case. But there are some days. There are some days at the close of my day where I could say, today I was in an attitude of prayer. I talked to God throughout the day. And that day, God was pleased with my prayer life. I didn't pray, you know, 12 hours straight. But through that day, I was in an attitude, awareness of Him when I needed to be. Now those days are the exception, not the rule. But I have more of those days now than I did 10 years ago. But I'm in a process too. And God wants all of us to be headed in this process of prayer. When we don't pray and we aren't growing in that process, then God calls that sin. See, there are sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission, things we do that God says not to do, like lying, stealing, cheating, Ten Commandments and so forth. We commit sins. And then there are sins of omission, when we aren't doing things that God tells us to do, like forgive one another or pray. And so sin, to not pray as God desires us to not be growing in that process of prayer, it's not just a, you know, bad thing. It's not just, oh, I should have done that. It's sin. Because it violates all the scriptures that tell us to pray. It's sin. Samuel said about Saul, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It's sin because it leaves the door open to other sins. Matthew says Jesus said, Matthew, watch and pray that you're not in temptation. And when we don't pray, we open ourselves up to other scenarios. Now, because prayerlessness is sin, we've got to call it that. Don't just say, well, I don't do that very well. It's sin. And sin can only be dealt with by confession, agreeing with God, repentance, turning from that. Everyone bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. I want you to right now go to God and talk to Him about your personal prayer life. And just say, if it's growing, maybe even this last week, it's been more vibrant and more alive and you're growing that. Just say, God, I want to thank you for the freshness and the fact that I'm growing in intimacy with you. And I want to continue that process. That's great. But if it's not, if you don't even have a prayer life, if that's just been kind of relegated to something you do when somebody in the service says, bow your head and close your eyes. If you're not growing in prayer, if there's not intimacy with God on a daily basis, then you just go to God and say, God, I want to confess to you right now. I am guilty of the sin of prayerlessness. Thank you for your forgiveness. And Father, if you'll help me, I want that to change. I want to be growing in intimacy and passion and encouragement and these things. And so, God, if you'll help me, I want that to be different. Right now, you talk to God about your personal prayer life right there. And Father, I thank you that you want to have a relationship with us. And so I pray in these next moments for those that have just acknowledged that as a need, God, that you would answer and give them direction. We'll give you praise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now before I go on, I want to go back one more step and say this. A person who does not at all ever pray, that person needs to be saved. I mean, listen, if someone comes in and rescues you out of a burning building, you don't have to go to some seminar to learn, I should thank the person who just saved my life, right? And if you have been rescued by the Savior of the universe, no one's going to have to tell you. You should probably talk to that person. You should probably have a relationship with that person who has saved you from eternal death and entered you into eternal life. A person who's not at all ever pray, period, I mean, that person's lost. Okay. But what about those of us that know Christ, that want to have a relationship, but yet it's on and off, and it's not sweet. It's not. Why is that? Let me tell you some reasons why we don't get our prayers answered. I think the reason we don't pray is because we have tried, it hadn't worked, and so we've just given up. Why don't believers pray? Well, the Bible says you have not. Why? Because you ask not. I mean, that's pretty obvious. But James tells us there's the main reason you don't pray. Okay, it's pretty obvious. But if you don't pray, why would you expect God to have intimacy with you? It goes on, James says, and when you do ask, you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. The problem is that we pray selfishly. We haven't learned to differentiate between what we need and what we want. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your need. Not all your greed, but all your need. And we just haven't made that distinction. I never knew all the things I needed until I started going to the mall. Man, I never knew I needed a microwave until I got one. Can you imagine living without a microwave? I mean, the point is, we don't need those things. We want those things, and we can't draw that distinction. I remember we were walking through the mall years ago. We had three little boys. And when you walk through a mall with three children, you don't walk past toy stores. You go into toy stores, right? And so they drug us in this toy store. And I was holding Jeremiah's hand, and Debbie had Josh, and Stephen was running around. Stephen came to me, and he said, Daddy, come here. I found something I need. I said, oh, great. So he pulled me over, and he showed me this Tonka fire truck. And he said, Daddy, I need this fire truck. And man, it was needed, ladders and men. I looked at the price tag, $21. I said, Stephen, you do not need this fire truck. Yeah, I need this fire truck. I said, you don't need the fire truck. We left. That night, and as we did each night, I prayed with them before they went to bed. And I said to him that night, Stephen, how can I pray for you tonight? He said, Daddy, pray for me to get that fire truck. I need that fire truck. I said, Stephen, you don't need the fire truck. You just want the fire truck. You understand that? He didn't. I said, oh, let me explain it like this. Daddy wants a sports car. But Daddy doesn't need a sports car. We have the truck that pulls our trailer. Mommy wants a house. But Mommy doesn't need a house. We have the trailer. Kind of a bad analogy, but that's okay. And you want a fire truck, but you don't need a fire truck because you have all these other toys. You understand that? He said, yes. And then he prayed. Dear God, would you please give Daddy a sports car, Mommy a house, and me a fire truck? I said, Lord, you give me the sports car, I'll give him the fire truck. No problem. I can live it. No. But the problem is we've not made that distinction. And so because we haven't made that distinction, if God doesn't do everything we want, if he doesn't jump through our hoops, did you know that every prayer you've ever prayed has been answered? Every prayer. There are three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and wait. It may not be the answer you want. It helped me to understand this when Christ was there, Jesus, the Son, in the garden, knowing what he's about to go through, says to his Father, if there would be another way that we could do this, if this cup of sin that's about to be poured on me, if we could save mankind in another way, and I wouldn't have to go through this, that would certainly be what I would want in my humanity. But then he said to his Father, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So God the Son asked something of God the Father, and God the Father says to God the Son, no. Now, was that an unanswered prayer? No, the answer was no. And because the Son had said, not my will, but thine be done,
it was fine because he gave him that responsibility to say, you're in charge and whatever you say, I'm going to do. And the problem is sometimes we say, God, you need to heal this person. You need to do this here. And it doesn't happen. And we get mad at God. You didn't pray. You just gave the God of the universe some orders. What is that? We pray selfishly. Another reason we're going to pray as answers is because we pray for show. I've learned more about prayer from my kids than probably any other source. I remember when Stephen was young, he was in grade school, late grade school, I suppose, and we would pray each night before we went to bed. We'd go in and pray together with the boys, and sometimes they'd go through the motions, you know, but sometimes they really got into it. This happened to be a night where Stephen really got into it. I mean, he said to me, he said, Dad, what position should you be in if you went into the presence of a king? I said, well, I don't know. I guess you bowed down or something. I've never been in front of a king. He said, okay. So we started praying. I looked over there, and he got down on his knees on his bed, face down. And it's just one of those prayers that you just wish you had a recording of. I mean, he was praying for revival. I mean, he was like 10 years old. He was praying for the church that we were in, for our financial needs, and just poured his heart out. And it's just one of those times he said, man, Stephen, that's just a great prayer. I said, thank you for being so burdened and fervent. And then it was Jeremiah's turn to pray, my second son. And so he started praying. And he prayed and 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 finally said amen. And without taking a breath, he said, Daddy, was that a good prayer? Now, see, he had heard me compliment his big brother, so he thought, I'll pray up a storm and Dad will compliment me too. That's so childish, is it? How many times have we prayed more concerned about what people were hearing than what God was hearing? I was in a meeting some time ago, and we have a ministry that's kind of elder run, about 250 on staff, and I'm one of the elders of the ministry. And so we were gathered together in kind of an elders setting, and we're praying for revival and for our finances and whatever else, kind of going around in a circle for our teams and our staff and whatever. And it got about one person away from me in this circle. I was like second to last. And about one person away, I started thinking, let's see, what can I say? I can say this, and nobody said that yet, and I heard someone say that one time. I think I'll say that. And it's like God's Spirit tapped me on the shoulder. I'm getting ready to pray. It's a minute. I can say this. I can say this. And it was like God's Spirit said to me, you might as well have him pray. I said, why not? He said, because you're not preparing your heart to talk to me. You're thinking of things you can say to impress your peers so they'll think you know how to pray. I said, you're right. When it comes to my turn, I'll just say, I agree with these men. Amen. Because I realized I wasn't preparing my heart to talk to God. I was more worried about what people were hearing. It's like you call on somebody to pray. Ever had this happen? And all of a sudden they go into some archaic King James language. Blessed art thou who sitteth enthroned among the cherubim, whatever. You want, did the queen just walk in? Or is that how they always talk, right? And sometimes we're more worried about people and what they're hearing. Listen, every wife needs to hear her husband pray out loud. You know why? Because she needs to hear what's on your heart. She needs to hear you lift her name to God. And it's not because you're praying for show, but she needs to know what you're carrying, what's on your heart. But we're more concerned about what people are hearing. And so we say, well, I can't pray out loud because I might say something foolish or I'm not real good at talking. You're not talking to people. But you still need to verbalize to God, not for show, but who are you talking to? I think we don't get our prayers answered because we give up too soon. We just, you know, we pray about something for a couple of days. It doesn't happen. We say, well, see, God didn't answer that prayer. Remember, yes, no, or wait. There are three reasons, three answers. And sometimes we pray for something and it doesn't happen in our timing. We pray that so-and-so would get well. And by the way, God does not want every sick person to be well. There are three reasons for sickness. One is sickness unto chastisement. Sometimes God is disciplining someone with sickness, as when they take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way, the Bible says. There's a sickness unto the glory of God, as in Job's case. It wasn't because he was being disciplined. It's because God was allowing something he was going to use to bring glory to himself. And thirdly, there's sickness unto death. It is appointed a man wants to die. And so if this is the appointed time for them to die, and you're praying they're going to get well, I can't pray just on a list all the sick people, pray they all get well. That may not be the will of God. We just kind of lump everything together, and then it doesn't happen the way we thought it should, and we get mad at God. Now, you didn't take time discerning. People come. I remember Francis Chan has a book called The Forgotten God. In that book, he says, people come to him and ask him to pray for them and they get well. He said, here's my first question to them. Why do you want to get well? Do you want to get well so you're going to have more years of your life to honor God, to glorify God, to serve the body of Christ, to minister to people? Or do you just not like the fact that you don't feel well? What is your purpose? What is the motive for your desire for health or for healing? Anyway, when those times come and God gives us direction to pray for somebody, we do it for a couple of days and say, well, it didn't happen as fast as I wanted it to, and we give up. I learned a great lesson about perseverance, again, from my kids. We were in between our meetings. Our team will finish here, and then we head to Richmond, Virginia, to another church. And so we have usually a few days there in between. And so we take our trailer, and we go park someplace and kind of be a family for a couple of days. And so anyway, we're between two meetings, and we parked at some people's house, our trailer at these people's house. And they had a lot of acreage, and they had a go-kart. And I had three little boys at the time, and man, they lived in that go-kart. I mean, they thought that go-kart was like the greatest thing since sliced bread. And they came in, like, just shaking for riding that go-kart all day. And that night, we were praying, and as was the custom, and I said, Stephen, how can I pray for you tonight? He said, Daddy, pray for me to get a go-kart. I need a go-kart. I said, Stephen, I don't mind if you pray for a go-kart, but the fact is you don't need a go-kart, but if you want to pray for it and ask God, as long as you realize it's not a need, then I'm fine for you to pray for that. So he prayed. Dear God, I don't need a go-kart, but if it would be your will, would you please give me a go-kart? And that was fine. He did that for a week and for 2 weeks and every night for a month and for 2 months and 3 months. And it was like every night he had three requests. It was the big three: good dreams, good rest, and a go-kart. Those were his three requests every night. And this went on 6 months, every night, not an exaggeration. Daddy, okay, go-kart, okay. So I said, Jeremiah, how can I pray for you? He said, Daddy, pray for me to get a go-kart. I said, that's Stephen's prayer. He said, I want one too. All right, right, right. Now they're both friends. Dear God, we don't need a go-kart. If it be your will, would you please give us a go-kart? This goes on every night, not an exaggeration. A year goes by. Okay, Stephen. Okay, Jeremiah. Josh, how can I pray for you? He said, Daddy, pray for me to get a go-kart. He was 5 years old. I said, Josh, you can't even reach the pedals. He's like, I can scoot way down. Okay. Now he's praying, dear God, we don't need a go-kart. If it be your will, please give us a go-kart. This goes on for 18 months. Not an exaggeration. After about 18 months, I got mad at God. I said, God, why don't you give him the dumb go-kart? I was complaining in my spirit. And I said, why can't they pray for something a little more eternal than a go-kart? And God reached into my heart. You know what he said to me? He said, Steve, what have you prayed for every single day for the last 18 months? I couldn't even honestly say that I prayed for my own family every day for the last 18 months. He said, I bring you into contact with hurting churches. You have lost relatives. You have family members whose marriages are falling apart. Who have you so bombarded my throne for 18 months and not let go? And I didn't have a list. I remember I took the New Testament out that I carry, and I opened the fly leaf and I wrote down a list of things I was just going to pray for until God answered them, or until God gave me freedom not to. But the problem is, you know, we give up too soon because we have our schedule. And if God doesn't do it our way, then we get upset with God. And we say, well, God just let me down. God didn't let you down. Well, you just gave up. We don't qualify. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. David said the same thing in Psalm 66:18. These references are written down in the thing I'm going to give to you here in a moment. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's why it's so important. It's not that God can't hear what you say, but there's no reason for him to answer because you're harboring some area in your life. That's why it's important to deal with the issue of sin, as we've talked about even in these days. And then we don't get our prayers answered because we just aren't diligent. The effectual, fervent prayer. I'll go back to this go-kart. We were 18 months into this, and I was in a meeting outside of Detroit, and it was in November, and I thought, well, maybe I'll help God out. I'll buy him a go-kart for Christmas, you know, and then they'll stop praying for it, right? And so I didn't have enough money to buy a new one, so I thought, maybe I can find a used go-kart. And so
couldn't. There was a guy in this church who was a friend of one of our team members and introduced me to him. I knew he worked with mechanical things, and I was just kind of processing this through. And I said, is there a place you can buy a used go-kart? He said, no, I don't think so. Why? I said, well, my kid's been praying for one, and I've priced new ones and just wondered if maybe there's a used one I could find. He said, no, I don't think I've ever seen one. I said, no problem. I talked to that man for 30 seconds. Christmas came and went. They kept praying. 2 years went by. They kept praying. This is not an exaggeration. 2.5 years went by. And every night for 2.5 years, Stephen said, God, if it be your will, would you please give me a go-kart? He's like 12 years old now. I'm in a meeting someplace, I don't remember where, and I get a phone call, and it's from this guy in Detroit. He says, this is so-and-so, do you remember me? I said, help me. He said, well, I'm a friend of so-and-so's, and I met you a year ago. And I said, yeah, okay, I vaguely remember that. He said, you asked me if I have ever seen a used go-kart. So I was driving down the road, and I saw in front of his house, the sign said, used go-kart. And God brought back to my mind that conversation we had had a year ago for 30 seconds. And he said, I wondered, do you kids have a go-kart yet? I said, actually, they're still praying. He said, well, if they didn't have one, God just prompted my heart to get it. We drove back for Christmas that year. He drove it down from Detroit and dropped that go-kart off on the front doorstep of our house. You know what that said to my sons? It said, God is alive. And he even hears the prayers of three little boys about something as insignificant as a go-kart. In fact, when Steve went off to college, his freshman year at college, his first creative writing class, his paper was entitled The Go-Kart. And he shared a story as he wrote this paper about what God had taught him in perseverance for this go-kart. There was a study done at the University of Michigan, and they asked the incoming freshmen if they had the same religious beliefs as their parents. The majority said no. And the next question on the survey was, if so, why? And if not, why not? The number one answer as to why not was this. They said, I never saw my parents pray for something that God answered, so I concluded there must not be a God. What are you praying for as a family, believing God to answer? We started something, I don't know, 15 years ago or more, where every January 1st we sit down as a family and we make a list of just things that year we want to pray for and believe God to do. And anybody complaining on that list? And then we go back over. Now I've got years and years and years where I go back and say, remember when God provided this or that thing? Or, you know, we prayed for Debbie's grandfather, he would be saved. And he died in his 80s. And he repented of his sins 6 hours before he died. I mean, it was just incredible. Our sister-in-law was there, and he broke 6 hours. 6 hours later, he didn't know he was going to die in 6 hours. And we prayed. There was marriages that in our family that we prayed for. There was the trailer that we live in, and material possessions, and the fact, you know, our monthly support, one year my Anna put a dog on the list. I did not pray for that answer, by the way, but it happened anyway, not because of my prayers, guaranteed, but whatever. And so to look back and say, remember when God provided this for us? Remember God answered this prayer? And so we can look back, and remember last night I talked about the lady who had history with God? So we were able as a family to have history with God. Now, you need to do that as a family. Maybe you don't need anything financially, but whatever. There are things you do need as a family. And write down those things and say, let's begin to pray and watch what God does so we can look back and remember the things that God has done. We aren't diligent in that. And then I think we don't pray lastly because we don't expect to get our prayers answered. You know, did you ever have somebody come into church and somebody says, oh, I can't believe so-and-so came. They actually came. We've been praying for them for all these years. They really came. I cannot believe they're here. This is unbelievable. Listen, if you're shocked when God answers prayer, it wasn't your prayer he answered. Right? The Bible says, according to your faith, so be it. But when you don't expect that, and then you're surprised, you're shocked, what is that? That's not praying in faith. Now, let me just suggest this. I want to challenge you to do something. And I know that we're all different. We all have different night, morning things and whatever else. But I want to challenge you. I'm not asking for a lifetime. I'm not asking for a year. I'm asking for 5 days. That for the next 5 days, you would give God the first moments of your day. You know, time is a unique and wonderful gift. It's the only thing we all have in equal amounts.
We have different amount of money, different amount of talent, but everyone has exactly 24 hours in a day. What would be the difference in your life a year from now if you had given God 365 hours of your life? That's like 45 8-hour days. That's why I say this is the most important truth of anything we'll say these entire days. Regardless of what happens in the country, in the church, in your family, you can personally, daily, live in personal revival and intimacy with God if you'll prioritize your time with Him. You say, Steve, there's no way you're making me feel guilty again. I mean, I'd hear people talk about, you know, this. I'd say, I can pray for every person I know, every missionary I know, everything I can think of. Look at my watch and 2 minutes is gone. I mean, how do you spend an extended time with God? I'm going to give you 12 steps. It's all written down for you. I'm going to pass that to you here in a minute. And if you will spend 3 to 5 minutes on each one of these, you'll be amazed how quickly the time will pass. You may be doing some other things and have some other plans, and you may want to just try this one for a while, just to kind of infuse some life into your prayer time. But here's what I'm going to challenge you to do for the next 5 days. Start with the time of confession. Search me, O God, David said on Psalm 139. Know me, see everything wicked way in me. You might get a copy of that little exercise we passed out last Thursday, those 78 sins. Maybe take 5 a day and just walk through and say, how am I doing on this area of pride or stubbornness or whatever? I'm going to give you something tomorrow night that will add to this first step. Your pastor shared with our team yesterday morning, and one thing I thought was really helpful that he said was in confession, it's not just confessing your sin, but confession, the word just means to agree with God. So you can even take that time to agree with Him about positive things, to confess that He is God, to confess some truths that you're reading through in Scripture. So a time of confession. Secondly, is a time of praise. Just take a few moments and praise Him for who He is. On the sheet I'm going to give you, there's about 10 or 12 things. You can add some other things. Just taking an attribute of God and focusing on that He's a God of mercy. And as we kind of did the first Sunday morning, what does that mean? Praising Him for that. So take a few moments of praise. Thirdly, is a time of waiting. Now this is going to be a difficult one for many, because we just don't do that well. We just have a hard time being quiet. This is just being still, being quiet. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The word wait there just means to be still for a minute. And we just live in such a fast-paced, moving society that we don't have time to stop. You know, we're in the morning, we're saying, okay, God, I got a couple seconds. Anything you want, we're gone. Just to be quiet for a moment. I was in a meeting where a lady said she got to that third stage, and she said, I've just been focusing on the love of God, praising Him for His love. She said, I've never felt very loved by God. But I just kind of sense God wrapping His arms around me and pulling me into His lap. She said, I've never felt so loved by God in my entire life. I'd shared that in the meeting. A guy came to give a testimony later. He said, I got that third stage, and I kind of waited for God to wrap His arms around me and pull me into His lap. Instead, God showed me something else I needed to take care of. Well, God will do whatever you need at that point. I was in Ohio. A Bible college professor from a local Bible college where we're at said, I got that third stage and I waited and nothing happened. And I waited and nothing happened. And I waited and nothing happened. And I waited and God spoke to me. You see, our problem is we don't have time to wait and wait and wait and wait on God. We say, God, what is it? Now, when I say God spoke to me, I'm not talking about audible voices. Okay, don't get me wrong. I've never had, you know, God reveal things through visions and dreams. And I did have too much pizza one night, had a weird dream. But, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, notes from the sky or audible voices. And we're going to talk about this tomorrow night. But God's Spirit indwells us as believers. And we'll talk about that prompting. But it's just to wait for a few moments. And then number four, this is a time in the Word. I want you to write 4 words down. They're not on the sheet I'm going to give to you. You need to add them here at number 4. Write these 4 words down. Read, reveal, respond, record. There's all kinds of ways to do Bible study. And this is not a time to read the Bible through or to study your Bible for Sunday school class. But just simply to read a passage. If you're not already reading a passage, I challenge you to start in the book of Proverbs. I love Proverbs. And just take the day of the week, a day of the month, rather than it is, and then whatever that number is, read that proverb. You probably won't get through the whole proverb, because every sentence is a sermon. or just whatever passage. Maybe you're reading through another book. That's fine, of the Bible. Read a passage and then reveal. What is God revealing to me in what I just read? Is it a promise I need to claim? Is it a truth I need to obey? Is it a command I need to obey? How should I respond to that? Here's what it says. How should I respond? And then record it. Write it down. Just write down a statement. God showed me today I need to be like the ant and not be a sluggard. Or whatever. I'm talking 5 minutes here. I'm not talking about a 3-hour Bible study. I'm talking 5 minutes where you're reading a passage, seeing what God says to you in that passage, asking yourself, how should I respond to what God says, and then write down a sentence about it. Now, you may have other times where you do more extensive Bible study. That's great. But I'm talking about 3 to 5 minutes in each one of these. See, right now, we're not really having communication. I'm lecturing you. But God doesn't want to be lectured. He wants communication. We speak to Him in prayer. He speaks to us through His Word. And throughout all these things, praise and whatever, there's opportunities for you to certainly take time to, there's verses that will be listed on these. You can kind of walk through these verses. So the Word of God is weaving its way all throughout this time with the Lord. Then number 5 is a time of intercession and supplication. Intercession is praying for others. Supplication, urgent praying for others. There are some people I pray for every day. My wife and I together pray for our kids, our grandkids. We just do that every day. There's other people and scenarios. You may have a little journal. Your pastor has a great plan for that. You can talk to him, but he has 7 dividers. And one day it's this person, one day it's this scenario. And you can do that too. But there's some people you're going to pray for because that's the thing you're carrying on your heart every day. And others, that you're going to do as God prompts you. But a time to pray for others. That's what that next stage is. And then number 6 is a time for your own needs. It's not wrong to pray for your own needs. But for some of us, that's all we do. Our whole prayer life is number 6, giving God our to-do list. So it's fine to go to God and say, God, here are the needs. Here are the things we're praying for as a family. Here are the needs of my own life. And you need it, and write them down so you can watch and see what God does. And number 7 is a time of thanksgiving. Praise focuses on who God is. Thanksgiving focuses on what He has done. So this is a time. You might take that paper plate that we filled out last week and start adding on that plate other things you're thankful for. We've made a list of all your possessions. Write down all your family members. Write down other things that you're thankful for. And just take a few moments. I remember times growing up, as we would just say to the kids today, in our prayer time, we're not going to ask God for anything. All we're going to do is thank Him for everything we can think about. I remember we're doing that one time, and Jeremiah, my second son, I said, let's just no asking, just everything you think about, thank God for it. And Jeremiah said, Dad, we'll be here all night. I said, okay, well, that's fine. Let's see how. I remember, so he prays and he kind of ran out of things. And then he said, thank you for the light switch and thank you for the ceiling and thank you for the blanket. He had his eyes open looking around the room. Okay, but the point is we need to be honoring God and thanking Him for what He has done. Number eight is maybe a reason why you want to have a private place to do this. It's singing, all right? See, Steve, wait a minute. I thought this was prayer time. It's communication time. God loves to hear you sing. Oh, no, He doesn't. Yes, He does. I mean, your next-door neighbor may not like it. Your husband and wife may not like it. But the Bible says make a joyful noise. If you can make a noise, that's all God asks. This is one of the most enjoyable things for me, especially in the summer when we're back at our camp, just to take my guitar, go sit out in the back and just to have a time of praise with Him. So Steve, I can't play the guitar. I can't even play the radio. Well, you can, get a CD or a 8-track or something, sing along with somebody else singing. But a time, musical time where you just, get a hymnal. I'll tell you, some of the hymns that we just kind of go through in church. You read those words and just with not looking at the person in front of you. I mean, there's such great theology and truth in some of those hymns. And just a time, again, of worshiping Him, entered His gates with courts of thanksgiving, His gates with praise. And God wants us to do that in song. And then number 9 is a time of meditation. And again, write this down on your page because it's not on the page. Write the word memorization. Just because I want to clarify, when I say in meditation, I'm not talking about transcendental meditation, okay? I'm not talking about sitting in some yoga position, focusing on the lint in your belly button, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about meditating on the Word of God. And the only way you can meditate on the Word of God is to have it internalized. The only time success is mentioned in Scripture, one verse in Joshua 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt find good success. The only time success is in the Bible is in conjunction with meditation on Scripture. And very few people meditate on Scripture. Now, what does that mean? I'm not talking again about, you know, some Eastern cult. I'm talking about taking the Word of God and running it over the grooves of your heart. Take, for example, a verse like, not my will but thine be done, we talked about earlier. Just to take that verse and say, not my will but thine be done. 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 You're just taking that verse, thinking through word by word, phrase by phrase, letting it become a part of your life. You don't have to memorize a verse every day. I'm not saying that. But you work on memorizing. You work on running it over the grooves of your heart so it becomes a part of your life. Just take a few minutes. I'm talking 3 to 5 minutes of just working on getting God's Word internalized into you. And then a time of listening. Just, again, being quiet for a moment. Again, we are so prone to say, God, here's what I'm going to do. Bless my day. Don't ask God to bless your agenda. Ask God to set your agenda. God, is there somebody I need to talk to? Is there somebody I need to clear my conscience with? Is there something I need to do for my wife today? Do I need to buy her some flowers? Is there something I need to do for my husband? And ask God and wait and see. Don't just race through and say, I hope God takes care of that and blesses that. That number 11 is a time in the Psalms. One of the most enjoyable ways to pray is to pray through Scripture. And most of the Psalms are just personal prayers. So just take a Psalm. Again, you can start this if you do Psalm 1 through 30 and then 31 through whatever, and do 30 at a time. Every 5 months, you pray through the Psalms. It's a little tough when you get to 119, but it's, other than that, it's pretty easy. And so you're just taking a Psalm and praying that Psalm back to God. You know, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. God, today, I don't want to give myself to ungodly input from the people around me, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. God, today, I don't want to say things just because the people around me are having bad attitudes. I don't want to be scornful. I don't want to be surrounding myself with those attitudes. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. God, today, I want to make your word my love and my delight. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. God, I want to be like that tree planted by that river, absorbing nourishment. And all you're doing is you're taking the word of God and in your own words, praying it back to him. What a refreshing way to spend time in Scripture and in prayer and in God's presence all at once. And then end your time where you began in a time of praise. Now those 12 steps, they're not inspired. You can rearrange them if you want. But I want to tell you, if you'll try this for 5 days, I want to challenge you tomorrow morning to get up and give God the first hour of your day. You say, wait a minute, Steve, I'm a night person. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a night person. How many of you are night people? Let me see your hand. I'm a night person. I hate to go to bed. I hate to get up. The two least favorite things, right? But about 30 years ago or so, now this may not be true of the rest of you night people, but this is what God said to me. 30 years ago, God said, Steve, you're not a night person. You're a lazy person, okay? That may not be your case, okay? But that was me. I was born lazy. I've had several relapses since, right? And so the issue for me, I've been doing this now for a long time. I still hate to get up. I still don't like that. I'm not a morning person. But I know this. If I don't start my day there, it just doesn't happen. I mean, it's just not as effective. And I want to challenge you to try it for 5 days, just for 5 days. Tomorrow morning, just set your clock an hour early. Oh, Steve, no way I could do that late nights and all these things. And so I could never do that. Well, maybe you don't have to get up an hour early. Maybe you could not spend as much time in the shower or as much time feeding your face or reading the paper or whatever. But leave yourself 60 minutes tomorrow morning. And say, Steve, what if I get through in 20 minutes? Well, then go back to bed for 40. There's nothing magical about 60 minutes. I don't know how long it'll take you. It may take you 45 minutes. The next morning, just get up 45 minutes early. I don't know how long. But allow yourself 60 tomorrow and see how long it takes you to go through these 12 things. Then the next day, just get up that many minutes early and try it for 5 days. I believe if you do this, it could be life transforming for you. Now, if you're going to do this, if you're going to try it, there's a couple of things you're going to have to do. One, you're going to have to go to bed. Oh, man, dude, I got to watch, a little TV. I got to unwind a little bit. I got to see what the weather's going to be, what the news is going to be. I'll tell you what the news is going to be tonight. It's going to be bad. Bad last night, be bad tomorrow night, okay? You'll live out knowing that. And the weather, I'll tell you, the weatherman, what a job. He can be wrong half the time and still keep his job. What is the deal with that? You want to know the weather in the morning? Look outside. That's the best way to know what the weather's going to be. So I just kind of unwind. Listen, there's not much on television anyway, but after 10 o'clock at night, it even gets really scarce. You see, I just kind of laugh a little bit. I stay up and watch, little late night talk shows. Listen, you can't go to bed with Jay and get up with Jesus. Now, I said that one time. A lady came to me and said, Steve, my husband's name is Jay. Okay, all right. If your husband's name is Jay, all right, that's okay. But other than that, I mean, most of that stuff is just immodest, immoral talk. That's just not, it's not helpful. So you don't need to do that. And so go to bed. And then the second thing is this. When you wake up, get up. Here's what I found. God will wake you up, but he won't get you up. Ever laid there and said, I'm just going to pray in bed this morning? You ever tried that? Done that. The battle of the sheets is never won from the underneath side. It doesn't happen. For me, I got to get up. I go out, get on my knees. Debbie, she gets up. She takes a shower first. Do whatever you have to do to get awake. But get yourself awake and set that time. And listen, I believe it'll be life transforming. Samuel Chadwick said this. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from perilous work, perilous toil, and perilous religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And the fact is, the enemy has not met with a praying church. And that's why we're in the condition we are as a nation. But that can change. Your life can change. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Would you just go to God right now and say, God, 5 days. I'm not asking forever. 5 days. Listen, I believe God will double your sleep. I believe he'll give you grace to get through your day. But if you just say, God, by your grace, as you enable me, as you give me the strength, for the next 5 mornings, I'm going to give you the first moments of my day. I'll try it. I'll go through this thing. And after 5 days, if you don't like it, then go back to what you were doing before or whatever. But for 5 days, to prioritize your day and give God the first moments of your day, if you'll do that, tell God that right now. God, by your grace, for the next 5 mornings, I'm going to give you the first moments of my day. You tell God that right now if you'll do that. Now, let me just say this. If you just told God that, the enemy hates that. The last thing he wants is for you to establish a priority with God in the morning in prayer. Father, if this will happen, if these folks just lifted their hands, will do what they've just said, not only will they never be the same, their families won't be the same, this church won't be the same. And God, regardless of what happens in the world, we can meet with you, and you want to meet with us. And so I pray right now that you would just put a hedge about every person who's raised their hand, that you give them sleep and you wake them up tomorrow, and all the distractions the enemy would like to throw, I pray that it would just dissipate so that they could have a refreshing, intimate time with you. And we'll give you praise. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.